Our society clamors for rights. We hear people talking about civil rights, victims' rights, criminals' rights, women's rights, children's rights, minorities' rights. And, in fact, the Bible grants certain rights, not inalienable rights, that is, unable to be taken away from or given away by the possessor, but granted rights. And these rights come with responsibilities. And so this afternoon, I'd like to talk with you a little bit about rights and responsibilities. For instance, parents have certain rights. Parents have the right to rule over their children and to expect return in old age. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. But these rights come with certain responsibilities. For instance, they are responsible for providing for their children. In 1 Timothy 5 and 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. And they must provide for their children spiritual instruction. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But in addition to this responsibility, they have a responsibility to discipline their children. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, he who spares his own rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. But they also have a responsibility overall to love their children. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Titus is told to teach the older women, to older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and love their children. Yes, we have to be taught to love our children, in addition to love our husbands, if you have one. But the point is, you have a responsibility to do these things. Now, let's look on the other side of the coin. Let's look at children for a minute. Children have the right to expect free room and board and have their needs met. They have a right to that. It's a part of the parent's responsibility to provide for them. But they have responsibilities that go along with it. One of those responsibilities is to obey their parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Then in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1, we read, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Parents are to teach their children the importance of obedience, and children have a responsibility to obey their parents. And they have a responsibility, as I mentioned before, to provide in return for their parents. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, we read a moment ago, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially his household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Well, how does this affect this? In Matthew 15, 3 through 6, Jesus answered and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Well, what tradition did they have? God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But they had their tradition Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit might have been received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Unfortunately, we live in a time when this very often happens. Children don't want the responsibility for their parents. Their parents, they allow to be the ward of the state. They basically are in poverty. And kids sit back and live their life and just let their parents become the ward of the state. And this is not the way God intended for it to be. Children are to return in kind their care for their parents that they got from their parents. Your parents took care of you and fed you and clothed you and gave you a place to sleep and a place to eat. But what can you do for them? Well, whenever they become unable to take care of themselves or are not financially capable, you have to step in. And if it means bringing them into your home or providing them a home, whichever it is, it's a responsibility of the children to take care of this. But let's talk about husbands, since this is a topic I'm familiar with. Husbands have rights. Now, the husband has the right to rule over his household. Notice Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There is what we used to call a flow chart here of authority. Whenever I was in the Air Force, we had the chain of command. We had a chart and we knew who all was up above us and went way, way up there. But anyway, this is the chain of command. You've got God, you've got Christ, and what's next? Man and woman. Now, if this doesn't establish that man has a responsibility of being in authority in his home and ruling in his home, I don't know what does. He is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of his church. And he is the savior of the body. So man has a responsibility to wisely govern his household, to look after it, make sure it is doing the things it needs to do, and has the provision that it needs. That's the man's responsibility. But a man also, as a husband, has a responsibility to have his sexual needs satisfied. In 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. And do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We talked about lust of the flesh this morning. Self-control is what's needed to not give in to the lust of the flesh. And one of the things that keeps this from being a problem is a husband and wife satisfying this basic need them within their marital relationship. Not going outside and getting satisfaction somewhere else, but in the sexual or in the marriage relationship, they find their sexual needs satisfied. And notice again, he says, do not deprive one another. That's a command. Do not is a command, just like thou shalt not. Except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. But come together again, that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But along with certain rights that are inherent in being a husband, there are responsibilities. And one of those responsibilities is to love your wife. to love your wife, to nourish and cherish her. Read with me from Ephesians 5, if you will, please, verse 25. And then we're going to read verses 28 and 29 for the sake of time. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. That is a responsibility that the husband has to his wife. Again, Peter points out responsibilities to us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I just noticed on TV that a lawyer got himself in trouble when he mentioned the woman being the weaker vessel. That's in court, in law, but not here. That's what the Bible says. The woman is the weaker vessel. And man has a responsibility to honor that, to realize and to respect that fact, and to grant her the honor that she is due. Well, that brings us to wives and their responsibilities and their rights. Women have the right to be provided for, to be loved, to be given honor, and to satisfy their marital needs. And that same as men. In 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, that the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise the wife to her husband. And this is an important issue right here that I want to dwell on and under this point. The woman does not own her body. Now, I'm going to say that, and I want you to think about it. The woman does not own her body. It is not hers to be in control of. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. But likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body. Who does? The wife does. Now, that's the whole point of this, as man and wife, our husband and wife coming together in a marital relationship, they are one flesh. One flesh. Not here and here doing separate things. One flesh. And as such, they have responsibilities to one another. But inherent in those responsibilities are certain rights. And the wife has a right to satisfying her needs as well as the man. A responsibility she has to submit to her husband's authority and to do so with respect. Now, there's a difference between submitting to his authority and doing so with respect. She may say, oh, well, he's makes the decisions. I'm going to do it. No, that's not what this is talking about. It is to respect him in the decisions that he makes. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now listen, as to the Lord. Do you submit to the Lord and grumble? He wants me to do that now. No, you don't. You don't dare do that. And the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. As Christ reigns over his church, his body, the husband is the head of the wife. Just exactly the same way. But what kind of love are we talking about here? Well, the love we're talking about is a love comes from the Greek word, I'll get it right, comes from the Greek word phileo. She is to love her husband and love her children. That's what we're talking about in Titus 3 and 2, verses 4 and 5. To love her husband and to love her children. Phileo. Now, and as such, she is to have a warm, friendly, kind relationship with her children and her husband. Not to be under duress or under strain, but to love them dearly. Titus 2, 4, and 5, as we noted, they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, be discreet, homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, notice this word homemakers here, in some versions has workers at home. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that she stays home all the time. Now, I'll give you an example of that. The worthy woman in Proverbs 31. The worthy woman was not a woman who sat at home and just did the chores. No. She was a busy woman. She went out and bought and sold. She went out and bought a piece of land and saw to it it was cultivated. She was busy. And that was a worthy woman, a woman worthy of honor. So this woman can be that type of a wife, but she has to put the welfare of her family first. That's what's really important. Put the family and their welfare first on her list. Now, this woman that we read about in Proverbs 31 was a busy woman, but notice, she was clothed with virtue. That's what made her the kind of woman she was. Now, get off all these sensitive subjects and get to another one. Elders. We all know what elders are. They have certain rights. And amongst those rights, they have the right to lead a congregation and to be supported. And that's not what I was going for there, but that's all right. To lead the congregation and to be supported by them. In 1 Peter, and I noticed that I've... Okay, let's just hit this one. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Peter says, "The elders among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you," notice entrusted to you, "but being examples to the flock." They are to lead the flock, to be shepherds of the flock of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine." Now, they have the right to these particular things, but along with them come responsibilities. They have a responsibility to... I must be one ahead of me. Yeah. I'm sorry. I'm one ahead of you, and I'm going to just... all right. There. Forget that. Okay. They have the responsibilities of continuing to meet the qualifications that they met. Notice, they don't meet qualifications and then it's all okay from then on. I heard a man say one time, "Once an elder, always an elder." No, that's not true. That's not true. In fact, he also told me that if he's an elder in one church, he can be an elder in another church. And that's not true. Now, it may well be that he's well qualified. He moves to a new congregation, gets to know them and work with them, and then he becomes an elder. That's fine. But you don't just, because you're an elder here, you can move over here and be an elder. Doesn't happen. Now, he has to fulfill his duties of being a shepherd. In Acts 20, verse 28, Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock, and once which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In 2 Corinthians 11, 29, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who's weak? And I'm not weak. Who's made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. And the elders must answer for souls. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those that must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable. I think many people don't realize this and don't take the work of elders seriously. And that's above all things. In the qualifications of an elder, it has to be a man who takes it seriously. If he doesn't, then he's not qualified. In taking it seriously, he understands that he watches out for souls. He watches out for souls. And listen to this part, as those who must give an account. He's got to give an account to God for how he watched after him. It's a very serious matter. And of course, the inspired writer of Hebrews says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. In other words, if you don't toe the line and do what's right, you're going to cause them grief because they watch out for your soul. They care. And notice, that would be unprofitable for you. Yes, it would be. It would be unprofitable to not submit to the elders. Now, talk about preachers' rights. And I'll see if I've got... Let me see. Nope. That's what I did. Okay. Pretend this says preachers up here at the top, okay? Everybody can pretend? Okay. Preachers, rights and responsibilities. Preachers have the right to be supported by the church. Now, elders have that right also. I might mention that. Have that right also if they labor at the word and teaching and so forth, can be supported also. But we're going to talk about preachers. They have a right to be supported by the church. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Now, we talked this morning about putting on the whole armor of God. He's looking at this as a situation where he is a warrior. And who goes to war at his own expense? Now, I don't know of any army that requires you to purchase your own armor and your own weapon and so forth. I don't know about that. That they generally take care of that. But he says, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat its fruit? Well, of course you eat the fruit. Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk of the flock? Well, of course you do. Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does the law say the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? No. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt that this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? That's a plea right there for support for preachers. This is what God intended. Don't muzzle the ox who treads out the corn. Now, I want you to notice, the Apostle Paul preached for these people at no charge. Why? Because he was going into a predominantly Gentile area, and the Gentiles were not accustomed to supporting religious teachers. Jews were, but not Gentiles. He didn't want to hinder the gospel, make them get the idea that he's just working for money. But once they understood what the gospel was and understood what it was all about, then he began to reason with them about support. But what about responsibilities? First and foremost, preach the word. First and foremost. I charge you, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 and 5. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead and his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Be you watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, if you were to talk about what responsibilities a preacher has, there it is in a nutshell. There it is. In Acts 20 and verse 27, Paul declared to the Ephesian elders, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, what does that mean? You preach the word only, and the word fully. That's it. And you have responsibility of correcting those who are opposed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin with verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane babblings, for they will increase more to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there are also wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It isn't just a matter of preaching the word and preaching all the word, but you've got to stand up and defend the word. Oh, the word can defend it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You have a responsibility to be set for the defense of the gospel, just like Paul said he was. You must be prepared to defend it against every onslaught. And that is the work of an evangelist. But we talked about all these different stations, but what about just Christians in general? What about Christians in general? Well, let's look at their rights. They have a right to worship, and they have a right to eternal life. That's enough right there. Stop right that point right there. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are those who do his commandments. But they also have a right to fellowship within the church. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 46 talks about how the Christians on Pentecost kept coming together, steadfastly adhering to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and how they ate their meals together and moved from house to house, studying God's word as they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This is a relationship that we enjoy that is different from everything else in the world. It's not like a club, because in the club, they vote on things. And they may vote on something you don't like. And you may leave that club and say, I don't like that club anymore, I'm going to go to another one. Well, some people treat the church that way too. But that's not the way the church works. The church is a spiritual family founded on spiritual principles. And there is true fellowship to be enjoyed within the church, unlike any other relationship that man can have. But what about the responsibilities? Well, the first responsibility I put was stimulate. What do I mean by that? Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What kind of stimulating am I talking about? Stirring up love and good works. And it's not on the telephone, and it's not by the mail. How is it? It's by coming together. By coming together. We come together for the purpose of stirring one another up to love and good works. And we can't do it when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We cannot do it. You have a responsibility as a Christian to be here and do your part of stimulating or stirring up one another. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, we also realize we have a responsibility to obey God. Paul says here, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Think about it. Every day of your life as a Christian, to whom do you present yourself as a slave to obey? Every day. I don't mean Sunday and Wednesday. I mean every day. And if it isn't presenting yourself to be an obedient servant of God, obedience that leads to righteousness, then what else is there? What else is there? I think we need to realize that it is a responsibility, a grave responsibility we all share. But we have a responsibility to edify each other. If you look at Ephesians 4:16, I'm going to break into the whole body thing here. But I want to just look specific at this verse. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, you think, well, what's this business? Why is this so important not to forsake the assembling together? Well, because when you don't assemble together, you don't edify one another. That's why. You have a responsibility as a part of the body of Christ to do your part. Notice, every part does its share. Now, your part may be a small part compared to some others, and it may be one way that you help in edifying others, and another one helps in edifying them in a different way. But you all work together. The edifying of itself in love. That's how the body of Christ works. That's how it works. And that's one of our responsibilities. And another responsibility we have is to help the needy, especially those who are brethren. If you read from James 1 and verse 27, you see that there is a type of religion mentioned here that is pure and undefiled. And he says this pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, what does it mean to visit? Well, if you look up that word visit, you find out that it carries with it the idea of seeing to the needs of, or seeing to them. We have responsibility to see to the needs of widows and orphans in trouble, and a personal responsibility to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And Galatians 6 verse 10 also tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our first responsibility is to the household of faith. But we're to do good to all men. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and also verse 15. I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened. What's he talking about? The gift that they were going to give to the brethren, and they were giving more than they could afford to give. I don't want to be a burden to you, he says. Why? As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered had no lack. In other words, supply the needs. You don't need to supply more. Just supply the needs. Look after your brethren. We all have rights, but with these rights come responsibilities. And the question is, how well are we fulfilling these responsibilities? We may say, oh, I've got all my rights in order here. I know what my rights are. Well, that's not all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. What about the responsibilities? They go hand in hand. And if we're not fulfilling our responsibilities, we fall short. And we don't want to be in that position of falling short of what God expects of us. May God help each one of us to do what we can to fulfill our responsibilities before God, and in the meantime, to enjoy the rights that God has blessed us with.